I'm very thankful this morning for a warm place to come into and meet. Tell you what, we were talking outside just a few minutes ago. Go from 70-something to 19 in a week. That's good, isn't it? That's welcome to Tennessee. This morning, I've got a... Let me explain how I operate with these things. I don't have an idea in my mind what to teach. When I get started, I just pray first and I ask the Lord to lead me and to show me what I'm supposed to be doing. If I came in here with my thought process, y'all be in trouble. I'd be in trouble first and then y'all be next. So I pray and I seek the Lord, and it's kind of hard, and I know Brother Dave knows it's hard when you don't have the time to cover the thing the way you want to cover it. And the hard part of any lesson is what not to put in it. You know, what do you leave out? I mean, what parts do you not put in there? And so what we're going to cover today is not new to anybody in here, I'm sure. I'm just going to be talking about the church this morning. And it's something that you've all probably heard already. However, I got scripture for that. And the Lord gave it to me this morning in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. The Word of God says this: "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." And you may know these things, but you need to remember them again. You know, it's good to go over and over and over and over. Paul said he'd put these things, you know, he'd tell you these things constantly. "These things I will that thou affirm constantly." So it's not a hard thing to cover these things over and over and over. In 2 Peter 3:1, he said this: "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So, man. Nerves eating me up this morning, brother. Let's pray. Let's do that before we start any further. Father, Lord God, I need you this morning. Lord, I can't do this by myself. I don't want to. I don't want to stand here if you're not going to stand with me. Father, this is your word. This is your church. And I ask you to help me, Father. Let me be a blessing to your people. Help them, Father, to see something today that you want them to see. And Father, let me just hide behind the cross of the Lord Jesus. Let him be seen and not me. We'll thank you for what's done this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the church, that's a large, large subject. And when the Lord put that on my heart, I'm like, golly, what am I going to do? How am I going to cover the church in 30 or 40 minutes? It's not possible. So, what we're going to do, I guess, today is just hit the high spots. And I told the ladies in the sound room back there, I might be done in 15 minutes and we'll all get an early day here. And then again, it may take me 2 hours. So whatever we're going to do here, we're going to do it. And the Lord's going to be in charge. So I'm praying that God will help you with this. First of all, let me say this, that man is not building the church. I've been a lot of churches. I listen to a lot of different preachers, and a lot of people think they're building the church. And folks, nothing could be further from the truth. In Matthew 16:18, the Lord himself said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I got to wondering about that. You know, if man's building the church, he said the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, that sounds to me like they're going to try. And if it's a man building the church, they'll probably succeed. If man's building the church, it's going to fail. Everything that man puts his hand to, he messes it up because he's sinful. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sin-free, so when he builds something, it's going to last. Yes, if when he builds a church, if you allow him to work in your church, see, that's the thing about this church I like so much. We're not man-driven in this church. There are so many churches... And boy, this is going to be touchy right here, so y'all bear with me. But there are so many churches in this world, in this country especially, that are driven by men. And there's so much man worship in what's called the church today that it's terrible. And I'm sad to say that there's some of that goes on with our pastor. And he despises that. He does not want to be lifted up. He doesn't want to be put out front. He wants Jesus Christ to be lifted up and him to be out front the way he should be. But it happens here. And we all know that. We've got people, and thank God we've got visitors that like to come. See, this is where the touchy part is. I don't want anybody to think we're not welcome to have, or you're not welcome to be here, because you are. And everybody's welcome here. And the Lord brought you here. You're not here by an accident. But please don't look at this as Pastor Lawson's church, because it's not. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's church. And Pastor Lawson is not building this church. He's leading this church the way God would have him to do. And that's all he can do. And again, I know him. I've been here for 22 years or more. And I know that he does not want that recognition. He does not want the limelight. This has nothing to do with him. This is Jesus Christ's church. So to further cement this truth, he said in Acts 2:46 and 7, "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." So it's the Lord that adds to the church. Now we're blessed here. This church has grown and grown and grown and grown. And it's my personal belief that the reason for that is the fact that we stick so close to the Bible. We have a King James Bible. We believe it's perfect. And the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up daily here. That's the reason, I think, that this church grows. Jesus said this in John 12:32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." So it's him doing the drawing. We don't draw. We don't build the church. There's really nothing we can do but stand and proclaim the truth of God's word. And then that's how the church grows. And that's what builds the church. So it's not us building it. Now, it's also the pillar and ground of the truth. You've heard that said here a lot. And I like that. So he says in 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, a pillar is something that holds something up. At the temple, there were pillars that held up the front porch. You know, the whole temple was held up by pillars. So, and the ground is basically the foundation. So if this is the pillar and ground of the truth, this is the foundation and the pillar that holds up the truth. That's what the church should be. And it's sad to say that so many are not. I mean, if you can turn on the TV on any given day on the religious channel, I don't call it Christian television hardly much because some of it ain't, but you can turn on any of the religious channels right now today, and it's few and far between you find anybody that's even close to the truth. They're so far off. You know, there's some. I'm not saying God's left us without any truth, but there are so many that just blast out stuff that doesn't even get close to what the truth is. And a lot of that is because they don't have a Bible, you know. I mean, that right there to me is one of the biggest things that there is having a Bible. You know, so if we're the pillar and ground of the truth, we ought to have it, you know. I mean, we should at least have the truth. And if we are the foundation and what holds up the truth, then we ought to stick to that truth. You know, not being tossed about by every wind of doctrine, as Paul said. That's what happens so many times when people don't grow. And you can't grow without the truth. So the church is to lift up and hold up the truth and to be the foundation for that truth. So if we are the foundation for that truth, don't you think it should be exhibited here more than anywhere? I mean, that just would stand to reason. It's fairly simple logic to me. So also, I'm trying to hit these points as the Lord gave them to me. They're not in any particular order, by the way. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 14. I want to show you something the Lord showed me. I hear so many people who talk about the church as a whole. And there is something to that. There is the, gosh, I hate to use the terminology of universal church because that's so misused. But there is a universal church. There is the one true body of Christ, the church. But that body is made up of local churches. This is the body of Christ at this location. Okay, but we're also a part of the body of Christ that's all over the world. And it's hard for people to understand, but if we say this is the body of Christ here, and then the body of Christ down there at the Methodist Church, of those that are saved in the Methodist Church, and then there's Catholics down here in town, and some of them are saved, so there's part of the body of Christ there. So this would be the local body here, that would be the local body there, and the local body over there. And that's so confusing to so many people, but listen to what he said in Acts chapter 14. Look at verse 23. And when they had ordained them elders in every church. Was there one or is there a lot? You see what I'm saying? So there has to be more than one church. You know, the body is a completely different thing. I'm going to get into the body later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But there's one body in many churches. So it's kind of, like I said, it's hard for people to comprehend. Most Baptists think the Baptists are the only ones saved. And nothing could be further from that truth. I mean, people, it's crazy to think, you know, they're Baptist briders. They think they're the bride of Christ and nobody else is. That's so out of whack. I mean, just so out of whack. We don't hold the copyright on the truth here, okay? And there are people who are saved that don't believe like you believe. There are people who are saved that you would look at them and think, good night, that guy can't possibly be saved. You know, we've had, I'm going to stop right there because there's more I wanted to say on that, but it's going to come later. I like this in verse 27 here in Acts 14. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So was that the whole church or the church at Antioch? You see, you gotta be a little bit discerning when God's talking about something. Who's he speaking to? What's he talking about? In chapter 15, and being brought on their way by the church, verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. Now, is that everybody that's saved, all the brethren, or is that just all the ones they told? See, the church is made up of local churches. And to me, that's pretty simple. Here's a good one. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. So, who was that church? That was the church at Jerusalem. So there are local churches that make up the church. It's called the flock of God. In Acts 20, y'all have heard this verse so many times. We use this to tell you about God's blood. In Acts 20, 28, I didn't even have this in my notes, but in Acts 20, 28, he said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. So the flock and the church of God are the same thing, right? Feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. So, I mean, you get the truth of that Jesus Christ had God's blood out of that. But you also get the fact that we are the flock. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. So we're the sheep of his pasture. There's so many names, so many different names for the church. Now, like I said, with the local churches make up the church, also, so many people are afraid to call this the church, this building that we're in. I know that the people are the body of Christ that make up the church, but this building is called the church in the Bible. In the Bible. And that's what we say we believe, so that's what we ought to be, you know, putting our trust in. We ought to be able to call this thing the same thing the Bible calls it. And I know people that will not. They absolutely will not say, we're going to go to church. Well, we're going to go to the meeting house, you know. Well, that's okay. If you want to call it a meeting house, that's fine. That's what it is. We come to this house to meet. This is basically a house. But it is the church, and that's what it was called in the Bible. What gets me, and I say this, some folks will strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. You know, they won't call this the church, but then they do so many crazy things that go completely against what the Bible says. You know, and so we want to be Bible believers. We want to go with what the book says. So I just don't see the big issue, but some folks make such a big issue out of it. So in 1 Corinthians 11:18, he says, first of all, when ye come together in the church. So he's talking about when ye come together, you're the body of Christ, when ye come together in the church. That's what he's talking about, isn't it? I mean, that's, to me, maybe I'm reading that wrong. He said, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. And in verse 22, he says, what, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Y'all know what he's talking about here. This is the Lord's Supper, and he's straightening them out. If you want to really find out how to fix a church, go to 1 Corinthians and read that book. Because that's all that book is from front to back, is a rebuke of that church and all the cockeyed stuff they had going on. And if we can get ourselves completely the opposite of what 1 Corinthians was doing, then we could be a pretty good church. I mean, because that's what he was trying to get them to see. So when he's talking about the Lord's Supper, he says, what, have ye not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God? He's talking about the houses. So they're coming in the house of God, into the church, and they're eating and drinking in the house. And he said, some of them leaving drunk and everything else. So he's talking about the house. So he says, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. So he's talking about how they defile the house of God, the church. So this is the church. We're in the church. We are the church. It doesn't have to be that confusing, but a lot of people like to make it very, very confusing. Also, God sees only three classes of people. I've heard this and heard this and heard this, and I believe it with all my heart. He said in 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentiles nor to the church of God. You are one of those three today. You are part of one of those three groups today. You're not a saved Gentile. You're not a saved Jew. You're either Gentile, Jew, or church of God. One of the other. One of the three. That's it. There's no nothing in there. Now, to add to that, listen to what he said. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So all men, he's talking about all men. Well, all men fall into those three categories. And so we are the church. Now, there's a lot that I'm going to get into in the purpose of the church in Ephesians chapter 3. Trying to make sure I cover all this. If y'all ain't never done this, y'all try it sometime. Maybe after Sunday school's over, just walk by up here and just stand here and look around just a minute, see if it makes you nervous like it does me. It ain't easy, is it, brother? It's not easy. I'm telling you, it's not easy. Some days are better than others. So the purpose of the church, we've already established the church is not building the church. That's not our job. So in Ephesians chapter 3, and I want to start in verse 8, he said this, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. One of the purposes of the church is for it to manifest the wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. That's what he said here. That's the intent, was to manifest that wisdom of God to the principalities and powers. Now, that's strange to me. You have to do a lot of thinking on that. And I encourage you to do some of your own thinking on that. But look at what he said. You can't get away from what he said, and the principalities and powers in heavenly places. So it sounds almost like somebody up there is watching to see what happens with the church. Now, he said, which was hid from, let me back up. Well, I missed it. Oh, there it is. Which, from the beginning of the world, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. What's the fellowship of that mystery he's talking about? He's talking about Jew and Gentile in one body. He's talking about the church, the mystery that was hid in God. Before the world began, Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. So in God's plan, God knew beforehand all about the church. He knew all about the fact that his son was going to have to come and die, give his life as a ransom for many, and that we might be saved through his blood. But the principalities and powers didn't understand that. Well, it's not that hard to understand that they didn't understand, because even the disciples didn't get it. When he told them plainly over and over and over that he was going to be killed and raised again the third day, over and over he told them that, and yet walking on the road to Emmaus with a couple of his disciples, they still didn't know. After he was risen from the dead, they still didn't know. So it was a mystery hidden in God from the beginning. The church, that's who we are. That was the purpose. One of the purposes of the church is to manifest the wisdom of God to those in heavenly places, to the principalities and powers. That's just one. Now let's go on. According to that eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. And this is another purpose of the church, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you know the love of Christ, that means you're born again. You can't know the love of Christ without being born again. I mean, that's simple. So that makes you part of the church. So another purpose of the church is to know the love of Christ. Now, I'm not going to get to all of them, believe me. And if you got one in your head that I miss, thank God. That means you know something about the church. That means you're studying. So I'm definitely not going to get to all these. But now also, let's go on. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. That's another thing, that the church's duty is to bring glory to God. That is the main purpose of the church. As far as I'm concerned, that is the main purpose of the church. Now also, he said in Ephesians 2:19-22, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. That is one of the main purposes of the church also, is to be the habitation of God through the Spirit. As we come together, God comes into this place. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Okay? Now, I understand that God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. But he'll make his presence known in the church. He will make himself known in this house if we come in here with our hearts prepared. That's a key. That is a big key. If your heart's not prepared for worship or not prepared to hear from God, you won't. He doesn't have to speak to us. He speaks to us when we seek him. You know, David said, thou art a God that hideth thyself. And he does. He wants us to search for him like we're searching for gold. He said over there in the Old Testament, and I wish I could remember the scripture, but I can't. He said, when you search for me with your whole heart, that's when I'll be found of you. You're not gonna have something in between you and God and then fellowship with God. You're not going to put something between you and Him that you value more than your time with Him and fellowship with Him. He has to be number one, and then that fellowship comes. And when He is put in the proper place, when you allow Him to take the proper place, that's when our fellowship with Him is right. And that's when we're an habitation of God through the Spirit. That's when the church comes together and He comes in here. And I'm telling you something, we've seen that so many times here. It's not unusual to have a service here and God come into this building and touch hearts and speak to people and draw them to an altar. He draws you to an altar because He wants to talk to you. If more people would come to the altar in this church and pray, and you don't have to, I know you don't have to come down here, but there's something a little bit different about getting up out of your seat and walking down here somewhere right in front of everybody. Oh my gosh, what are they going to think I'm doing? You know, so many people worry about that. Well, He preached on drinking today. They're going to think I'm drinking if I get up and go down there. You know, well, fix that. Get up and go every time He says something. Get up every service and go down to the altar. Then they don't know what you're down there for. They might just think you're crazy. Who cares? You know, how many people rode their motorcycle to church this morning? Well, ain't nobody crazy in here then, as far as I'm concerned. Nobody raised their hand. So that if we want to be the habitation of God in this church, we can be. That's the key. See, He wants to fellowship with you more than you want to fellowship with Him. Way more. Way more. That's why He sent His Son to die for you. Is for He could have fellowship with you. So you don't want it that bad, I promise. So let's come together on that. Now also, I had a little trouble with this one in Ephesians 5. The church is the bride of Christ. Now, I know we use this right here, this passage, to teach how husbands and wives ought to behave. I'm going to show you something in the end of this passage I want you to listen to. In verse 22, Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Now what he did, he took an object lesson of a husband and a wife to talk to you about Christ and the church. And he said that, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's not talking about that husband and wife relationship so much. You can use that for that because it's good. And it works. If a wife is submitted to her own husband, that husband is doing what he should as a man of God, that family will be stronger than any family you've ever met. You'll never see anything stronger than that. God designed that way. It's supposed to be that way. However, if the church ever got a hold of the fact that as the bride of Christ, we should be submitted wholly, totally, to the bridegroom, Jesus Christ, then we would have the greatest relationship with Him that there ever was. Now, does it work for a wife to submit and a husband to love his wife? Listen, wives, you got the easy part. I know it doesn't sound like it. You say that and so many women will bristle up. Oh, I'm not submitting myself to that old man. Okay, then you're the one fighting God, not me. Sorry. But the fact is, if that man is loving you like Christ loved the church, men, you've got to do more. You have to do more. You've got to go further because he went further. You know, there's that place in the New Testament where he went a little farther. In the garden, he went a little farther. He went a lot farther. And we should go a lot farther. If you love your wife like Christ loved the church, you'll give yourself for her. That means you'll sacrifice yourself. That means you'll sacrifice everything you want and everything you think you need for everything she needs and everything she wants. And if you treat her that way, she'll submit to you so easy it won't be nothing to it. I heard a preacher one time, and I'm convinced he's right. He said, men, you make your own wives. You make her what she is by how you behave, by how you treat her. Treat her like a queen, she'll treat you like a king. Works every time. I mean, it works every time in a Christian home. See, there's the difference. You can't teach a worldly home to do that. It won't work. You can't teach a lost couple to love each other like Christ loved the church. You can't do that. But you can in a Christian home. But I'm not trying to preach to you about your relationships at home. I'm telling you that if we were to submit ourselves unto him the way we ought to be submitted unto the Lord Jesus Christ, that you couldn't even imagine what kind of relationship you can have. You can't even imagine the hours you would spend in prayer not caring. How many of you men sit and talk to your wife for an hour a day without the TV or without the distractions of everything? I mean, how often do you spend that much time with your bride? He wants to spend that much time with his. He wants you to talk to him. He wants to hear from you. Do you know he's never... Boy, this hurts. You have never come to him with any concern that he looked at you and said, well, that's stupid. What about you, men? Did your wife ever come to you with something you thought was stupid? Did you tell her that? Well, that's Christ-like, ain't it? Hey, he wants to have that closeness with you that you can have with your wife if you want to have it. It's as simple as that. It's Bible. It's very, very simple. It'll work. Believe me, it'll work. He said in John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He said that when he heard Jesus Christ speak. He said he must increase, but I must decrease. And the key in that is the increasing and the decreasing. He has to increase first before you can decrease. You can't crucify yourself. You think about that. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He didn't say, I am crucifying myself. If you crucify yourself, you've always got one hand free to swing the hammer. Simple. You have to reckon it to be so. I am crucified with Christ. I die daily. That's what Paul said. So he has to increase, then you can decrease. That's the way that works. He said, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So that's our place, New Jerusalem. We do not inherit the earth. That's not ours. This earth belongs to the Jew. He'll get this. This is his. That's his. He's an earthly person. We're not. We're heavenly. But that's why the New Jerusalem is coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride. So we are the bride of Christ. Now, I'm a little confused about that sometimes because I'm thinking we're not necessarily the bride today. We may be the betrothed, but the wedding hasn't taken place yet. We're looking for that day to happen. I believe that day's coming. I think as the bride, our day is yet to come. But we are still that. I mean, we're still the betrothed to him, which still makes us his bride. But that consummation has not yet taken place. And it will soon. Thank God it will soon. I'll be so glad to leave this place. Now, let me check the time. Oh, gosh. Individually, we are sons of God. corporately, we are the body of Christ. And this is the part I wanted to get to. I'm going to park right here for a while. As the body of Christ, we have a lot of responsibility. There is a lot placed on the body. And there's part of this I wanted to get to first before I do anything else. I want to go to Romans chapter 12. And in Romans 12, we're going to start reading in verse 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, it's not asking too much. That's just reasonable. I mean, that's just the least you can do. That's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Boy, that, you know, so many people have so much trouble with that. We are one body. One. And though you may not like me, you may not like somebody sitting on this side or that side or down the middle, but that's part of your body. And how we deal with that is going to determine what kind of body we are. Are we going to have a sickness in the body? I mean, you think about that. If my left hand couldn't stand my right knee, I'd be in trouble. Because we need each other. We got to have each other. This is one body that I'm living in. I'm not this body, but I'm living in this body. But this body has to have all its parts to function like it's supposed to. Now, that goes for this local body right here. We are one body in the Lord, absolutely. But this is a local body right here. If all of this body doesn't show up as it's supposed to, if all of this body doesn't function as it's supposed to, we're going to have problems. We're going to seriously have problems. And I'm going to get into some more of that in a minute. Let's go ahead and read some more. I could just read verse 18 here, but I'm going to back up and read verse 16 because I think it's necessary because I like it so much. But in Colossians 1:16, the Bible says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And that's what he's supposed to have. That's in the body. He is supposed to have the preeminence. You go where your head goes. Your head turns left, you go left. Your head turns right, you go right. It's like I said the other day when he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When you're yoked together, if he goes left, you can't go right. You have to go left. If you're yoked together with him, he'll lead and you'll go with him. And that's the way he wants it. That's the way it's supposed to be. That's how he has the preeminence. That's what it takes for him to have that preeminence. He said in verse 24 of Colossians 1, he said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So over and over and over, we find out that the church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, we find in verse 19, going down to verse 23, and again, here's one I could just read verse 23 and get the point, but I like the other verses just as good, so I have to back up a little bit and get them in. He said, then what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, thank God, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. Again, the church is the body of Christ, and he is the head over that body. Now, the rough part of this that I almost kind of dreaded getting to is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read a lot here. I'm trying to hurry. Oh, gosh, I don't have time. Let me read this real fast. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God hath set the members in every one of them in the body as it hath pleased him. Your place in the body of Christ was given to you by God because it pleased him. Now, folks, we ought to try to please him in everything we do. So the place, where's he put you at in the body? Now you got to stop and think. I was going to go down and read all about, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. But you can't look up at people when you're talking about comely and uncomely. If you look at people, I was ugly, you know. So I have to take the uncomely part myself and then add the rest of y'all as the comely parts. But you know what? We need one another. Basically, the whole gist of what he's saying right here is you can't do without each other. You can't do without every member of the body. Do you know what I consider the ugliest part of the whole entire body holds the whole thing up? Your feet. Your feet hold the entire body. Some of us, the feet have a whole lot more trouble than others. But the truth of the matter is, we have to have each other. I cannot do without every member of this body. It doesn't matter if that member, and what breaks my heart, and I've seen it so many times in so many churches, is you have people who come into the church, and they may not look like you think they ought to look. They may not be dressed like you think they ought to be dressed. They may have long hair. They may have tattoos. They may be wearing pants. They may be, you know, there's all kinds of reasons for us to go, well, what's he doing here? Or what's she doing here? That's what they need to be doing. They need to be here. We as the body should welcome other parts of our body. We shouldn't be kicking them. We shouldn't be beating them down. There's one person in particular in my mind that came here. He was saved, and I believe he was saved. I believe he was called to preach, but he had so many problems. He had so many problems. He'd say, hey, we missed you at church yesterday. What do you mean at church? I am the church. And he got to where he wouldn't go. He wouldn't come because people say, well, you should have been, we had such a good service at the church the other day. He got mad and he finally left. But you know what? He didn't have to leave. If he hadn't been basically just spoken too rough most of the time about things, he didn't have to go. He was part of the body that needed a little more nourishment than other parts of the body. He's one of those feeble members like me that needed something, you know. Our feeble parts need more help. That way our strong parts should come to the aid of those feeble parts. You know, I've been struggling with a hip problem where I bruised the bone in my hip at work, and it has just been murder. But you know what? Instead of walking on that left side, I lean to the right a little more now. And I walk on my right side a little bit more. Well, that's what this body ought to do. The right side ought to come and help the left side a little bit more. The left side needs to come and help the right side a little bit more. Sometimes the eyes need to help the ears a little bit more because I can't hear so good, so I'll have to try to look at your lips, see what you're saying. But that's what we ought to do as a body. That's our obligation as a body, I think, is to help the rest of the body. And we fail at that so many times. I've got several people on my mind that that are no longer here, and there's reason for them no longer being here. And I just wonder, I have to wonder, if instead of being shunned by some, if they had been helped a little bit more by the rest of the body, if they'd still be here or not. I have to wonder about that. And I wonder if myself, if I hadn't been, maybe if I should have helped a little bit more, you know. Now, I got way more notes than I had time to deal with. And again, like I said, you probably got something in your mind that you thought of that I didn't, and I'm thankful for that, because I'm not, believe me, I'm not the end-all be-all of this stuff. I'm probably the least of all, and I'll take that place. It's like I said, many, many times I feel like the Lord's looked down at me and said, "Boy, that's the dumbest kid I got." But I'm His kid. I'll take that spot. I'll take the dumbest. I'll take the ugliest. I'll take the most feeble. Whatever I got to be His, I'll take that. And I think we ought to, as the body, we ought to think more about what we can do for the rest of the body. I mean, He said not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. He said also preferring one another. We ought to prefer one another. And we are the church if we're born again. If we're not born again, you're not part of that. And if you're not born again, I haven't been talking to you this morning until just now. If you're not born again, you can be today. Just see any member of the body. Any member of this body should be able to tell you how they got saved. Any of us. That's our responsibility, is to be a witness. We're all called for that. So, all right, I'm done. Father, Lord, I thank You. Thank You for this good day You've given. Thank You for the beautiful sunshine. I thank You, Lord, for this good warm place to come and meet. I pray for the man of God who stands today and preaches the Word. I pray that You'd move into this place, Lord, that we'd get our hearts settled and ready to hear from You. I pray, Father, that each one of us would be prepared to worship this morning. I ask You, Lord, that it be done in Jesus' name. Amen.